You'll turn with me to John chapter 6 as we continue our trek through the Gospel of John. And we'll be starting in verse 35. So as you're turning there, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we come to you humbly, knowing that our knowledge of you and your word is not exhausted or inexhaustible. Lord, there is always more to plumb in the depths of who you are and what you have revealed to us in creation and in your world, in your word, and your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask your Spirit to awaken our minds and our hearts, that this time would not be a duty, but it would be a joy and a delight in seeing you and being changed for your glory. And Lord, I ask in these days that are drawing longer with a pandemic, with things changing and not changing as we would like them to, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of courage and boldness and clarity, that you are our King, you are our Sovereign, you are our Provider and our Satisfier. And so, Lord, the toils and cares and frustrations of our hearts, Lord, may they subside as we get a clear vision of you and who you are. Lord, we do lift up our church and the many needs. And so, Lord, as we do look into your word, challenge our hearts. Help us to rise up to serve your corporate body in blessed hope, but also our neighbor, both who knows you and does not know you. Lord, offer up opportunity to share your gospel and hope as we look into your word. For you are our Satisfier. So satisfy us in this moment through your Spirit. May you be honored and glorified. May our joy be in you, and may any error in me fall to the ground. Give us discerning hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so when we left Jesus last week, he was speaking with a group of people that had crossed the lake, the sea, to find him because they had witnessed and they had benefited from him feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so in this process, in this discussion, Jesus confronts their desire for the food he gave them, rather than their desire to truly follow and believe in him. And he tells them that what the true bread is that they should be working for is himself. And they ask how they can do this work of God. And he tells them the work of God, again, is to believe in the one whom God has sent. Then they say that Moses fed their ancestors with manna in the wilderness every day, and they seemingly want him to do a similar miracle so that they can eat every day. And so Jesus says that the true bread he is talking about is to believe in the one God sent from heaven. Again, he is continuing to draw the focus back to himself, and the one sent from heaven gives life to the world. And so hoping to get fed every day again from this provision from heaven, the people ask Jesus to give them this bread he is speaking about. And so we are here in a similar spot as the Samaritan woman who says, Jesus, give me this water, this spring that wells up to eternal life, so that she would not have to draw water. And they all miss at this point the spiritual point that Jesus is making. And so Jesus must open their view wider to what he is teaching them. And the Samaritan woman believed and brought people to Jesus, but we are going to see as we continue through chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, it wasn't so easy for the Jews to follow Christ as it was the Samaritans. And so in addressing the people's desire for bread, Jesus reveals the great truth of God satisfying his people through Jesus. So take a look at verse 35 through verse 40 with me of chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so Jesus tells them, when they ask Jesus to give them this bread, "Sir, give us this bread always." Again, they want it always. They're looking for food every day. Jesus tells them that he is the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so this is the first of the great seven I am statements from Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're going to see some in the future. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the door." In these statements, Jesus is connecting himself to being Yahweh, the great I am who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. If you have your eyes, your ears, and your hearts open as we go through John, you will see the struggle between the people of God in Jesus' day, connecting their hope, their teaching to Moses. Again, they always bring things back to Moses. "Moses gave us manna." Then Jesus continuing to bring their view back away from Moses, back to himself. It's not necessarily about the past, but what Jesus is doing now. And we have to remember, and they needed to remember, that Yahweh revealed himself to Moses, and yet Jesus is God in the flesh. So Jesus is greater than Moses. He is the great I am from the burning bush. And so Jesus tells them that he is the bread they are looking for. He is the bread of life that brings them eternal life. And so whoever comes to him or believes in him will never or hunger or thirst again. And so remember, Jesus is not just talking about the physical plane, but he is elevating their gaze and priority to the spiritual plane, the spiritual reality, which, if they trust God in the spiritual, it will and does change everything how we think, act, live in the physical plane. And so Jesus being the bread of life nourishes people spiritually and satisfies the deep spiritual longing of their souls. Their spiritual longing for God will be satisfied. Now, I don't know if you remember back in the 90s and early 2000s, the big thing to talk about was the big God-shaped hole in people's hearts and lives, and what are we filling that with? That's from here. What is satisfying that hole? And one thing we have to understand about the world is they will not acknowledge, for the most part, their look for a God. The world will acknowledge that they're looking for something, and people even say, "I'm spiritual and I'm looking for things," but they don't realize that that is a looking for God. So they will look for other things, money, comfort, food, to satisfy them, not realizing that their issue is a spiritual issue manifesting itself in looking for temporal, physical things. And so oftentimes when we think about helping people physically, it is good to hand them a cup of water. And you know, sometimes that's necessary to just do that in the moment. But if we are truly to help people, we need to get into the messy stuff of their life and also talk spiritual realities. Because again, if we just take care of the physical and never get to the spiritual, it is putting a Band-Aid on a corpse. There will be no life there. And so it is good, it is right to hand out gift cards, take someone to grab a cup of coffee, give them water, help them with their rent, help them with their electricity, their oil, and all of these things. But if they continue to come back, then we need to start dealing with, all right, what is it in life and the condition of your heart that keeps one steeped in poverty or abuse or whatever it is that is in their life? And that gets messy. It is much easier to just, here's a loaf of bread. Here's 20 bucks. Much easier. And that is good, but it is incomplete. And so Jesus tells them that he is the bread they are looking for. He is the bread of life that will bring them eternal life. Whoever comes to him or believes in him will never hunger or thirst again. And so Jesus, being the bread of life, nourishes people spiritually and satisfies the deep spiritual longings of their souls. Their spiritual longing for God will be satisfied. Remember, there's not any maybe. Maybe if you come to Jesus, you'll be satisfied. Jesus is resolute here that if you truly, and key word is truly, come to Christ, you will be satisfied. And so if someone is not satisfied in Jesus, then we must ask, are they truly longing for him? Are they truly longing for God? Or are they longing for something or someone else? Now, this doesn't mean that we as Christians don't battle. We need to battle to be satisfied in Christ. But it is your desire to be satisfied by Christ. Because the only true God and King Jesus can deeply satisfy and truly satisfy not just for today, but for eternity. And so Jesus addresses their unbelief in that they have seen him and yet do not believe. He says that he said to them. Now, if you're astute, you're like, well, when did he say this to them? And the reality is we're not sure what he is referring to here. He may be referring to something he said to them that's not recorded in the book of John. Or he may be referring to verse 6 where he tells them that they are seeking him for bread, but they're not believing. Either way, they have seen him, his miracles, and heard him, and yet they persist in disbelief and are focused only on their physical, temporary felt needs. And then he makes a disturbing but also glorious and encouraging revelation. He says, all that God the Father gives to me or gives to Jesus will come to him, and whoever comes to him will not be cast out or turned away or lost. And so this is disturbing, because if one does not come to Jesus, then it is a sign that God the Father has not given them to Jesus. And I know this brings up a whole host of questions about God's sovereignty, predestination, election, free will, and all of that. But I want to just stick with what this passage is saying and let it speak for itself, and we can get into a whole host to bring in other passages, but let's just stick with what Jesus is saying here, and ask your questions, and send an email, get in touch with me, we can battle what this means further, but focus with me right here with what Jesus is saying, because we can get distracted by what Jesus isn't saying, and miss the glorious truth of what he is saying. And so Jesus says that all the Father has given him will come to him, not might, or not has the option to come to him, but will come to him. And no, that's not a bad translation. That is a good translation. And so this is encouraging because there is no way that if someone truly comes seeking Jesus, Jesus will not turn them away. And there is no way he will turn away from them. It is not one of those things where if we truly come to Jesus, he then looks us up and down and says, nah, not you. You don't quite fit the mold. The reality is that when someone truly comes seeking Jesus, he will not cast them out. He will welcome them in. They will be saved. There will never be a person that says, Jesus, I am truly sorry for my sin. I love you. I need you. I want to follow you. And then have Jesus say, nah. That just doesn't happen. Because if we take Jesus' words here as true, then just the mere fact that we are coming and seeking Jesus is an act of God. And now at times it seems that Satan, though, has more power over the will of man than God does. But it isn't true. Because oftentimes, what will we say? Something bad happens or we do something bad and, oh man, the devil. That was demonic. So we're willing to say that that Satan has more control over our will than God does. We rarely ever say, well, thank God that I accepted Jesus. We say, good job, good choice. But the reality is God is more powerful than Satan, and it is because God is at work that people come from death to life. And so if you're worried that you come to Jesus, if you're worried that when you come to Jesus that you're not chosen, that's not a worry. Jesus will not turn you away because the fact that you come to Jesus means that God is at work in you, giving you to Jesus. And as John Calvin writes, faith is not a thing which depends on the will of men, so that this man and that man indiscriminately and at random believe, but that God elects those whom he hands over, as it were, to his Son. And so it is this glorious and humbling action and work of God that brings our hearts and lives to Jesus. Jesus never turns away a repentant sinner. And so to never hunger again spiritually, we must come to Jesus. We must receive Jesus by faith. And it is one thing to know that Jesus is the bread of life, but then we must come to him and believe, repent, and trust him. Otherwise, our spiritual bellies will remain empty. When we come spiritually hungry, Jesus fills us. To come to Christ and believe means the same thing here. To come to him and to believe, it means the same thing. But to hunger is the motivation. We see or sense our spiritual malnourishment, and we fly to Jesus to be satisfied fully and deeply. And everyone who comes will be satisfied. And so this is why Jesus is using the imagery of bread and why he used the imagery of water earlier. These are the two basic necessities to physical life, food and water. And so Jesus is the satisfaction of the basic necessities to the spiritual person. There is no spiritual or eternal life without Jesus being the satisfaction to those needs. And the truth that Jesus will satisfy those who believe in him is a beautiful reality. You know, there is no, I hope Jesus will like me. And you know, I've used this illustration before, and it's one of my favorite, and probably because I came up with it, I didn't steal it from somebody else. You know, Jesus isn't waiting to be picked for your team. Jesus is the captain doing the picking. Jesus is calling the plays. He's organizing the kickball team. And we're the ones standing on the nerd wall waiting to be picked. Jesus is not just hoping, waiting for someone to like him. Jesus is going and grabbing people to be on the team. And if you want to be on the team, you will not be turned away. If you truly want to play and be satisfied by him, you will be. And again, I love how John Calvin puts this. This is added for the consolation of the godly, that they may be fully persuaded that they have free access to Christ by faith, and that as soon as they have placed themselves under his protection and safeguard, they will be graciously received by him. Hence it follows that the doctrine of the gospel will be salutary to all believers, because no man becomes a disciple of Christ who does not, on the other hand, feel and experience him to be a good and faithful teacher. And so this doesn't mean, though, that when we come to Jesus that we won't doubt or have faith struggles, or that we hunger and thirst in our souls won't rise up every day. But what it does mean is that we are secure in Jesus and we know exactly where to turn when the hunger and thirst pains strike. There is a never-ending supply in Jesus. And he will never say, now that's enough, leave some for others. The satisfaction of Jesus for all those who believe in him is inexhaustible. And as John Piper says, all other treasures, all other pleasures point to this. Jesus is the all-satisfying end of every longing. And so Jesus calls their attention back to this being the plan of the Father. Jesus is not working for his own plans or benefit. He came down from heaven to do his Father's will. And the will of God, the Father, is that he should lose nothing of all that God has given him, but raise it up on the last day. And so Jesus not only satisfies, but he satisfies for eternity. Those who come to Jesus do not have to worry about being turned away at the beginning or at any other time in their life, for it is the will of God that Jesus satisfy and hold them secure until they are raised on the last day. Again, can someone lose their salvation? That will have to wait for a different text and a different sermon. But what Jesus really is pointing to here is that those who truly believe in him will reach the resurrection and be raised up by him. Jesus already revealed this after healing the man at the pool. God has given Jesus the work and authority to save and raise up for eternal life. And so Jesus repeats that God the Father's will, but a little different. He says it is the will of God the Father that everyone who believes in Jesus should have eternal life and will raise them up on the last day. There is no specific group or type of person other than the repentant person. That's the type of person that Christ will raise up on the last day. And so there is no maybe if they keep themselves saved, if they keep themselves in the palm of Jesus' hand. No, Jesus holds us secure, for that is the will of the Father. And so we can say that we have eternal life now, for we are promised and secured for resurrection. And because we have eternal life now, we begin living God's kingdom now. For there is nothing to fear. We are secure and satisfied in Jesus. And I've had to wrestle with this. And I've even been challenged on this, that, you know, Mike, if certain things happen in the world and, you know, this person comes to power or that group or this or that, then your freedoms, and you might even die for these things. What's going to happen to your family? Well, the reality is my hope and my trust is not in this life. It is not in the powers that can provide for me today. If I succumb to whatever, whether it's cancer or dictator or tyrant, I trust Jesus to care for my family. And I trust all of you to help him do it. And vice versa. If my family were to be taken away, Jesus would still be good and provide. So our hope and our future as Christians are not based in any election or human government. It solely relies on the kingship and sovereignty and plan of Jesus Christ. And yes, we should be praying for one over another in worldly realms, but at the end of the day, Jesus is our sovereign, and we live for him ultimately, and we take courage in his kingship today. For in Christ Jesus, we have no fear. And so I love how N.T. Wright explains this. He says, eternal life is the quality of life sharing the inner life of Jesus that is on offer at once to anyone who believes. Eternal tells you what sort of life it is, as well as the fact that it goes on forever. It is the life of the age to come, the new life which God has always planned to give to this world. But the form this eternal life will take in the end is not that of the disembodied spirit, so many people today assume is what Christians think about life after death. The eternal life that begins in the present when someone believes and continues in the future beyond death will eventually take the form of resurrection life already spoken of in chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. And so the key that Jesus is calling our hearts and attention to here is that he satisfies his people for eternity. There is always the fear that we are truly not believers or that we can lose our salvation, but if we are fearful of where we stand in Christ, then that means we are probably secure. For the one who does not fear their future in Christ probably isn't concerned with Christ at all. People who are not secure have no fear of their future in Christ. They have no desire to be part of a church family or to grow in their faith or to repent of sin. But those who truly seek to feast spiritually on Jesus will be satisfied for eternity. Jesus will not desert us in the midst of the course. There's no day when we wake up and check the Bible and all of a sudden find out, oh, God left us today. As we rely on His goodness, we can be assured that we will be raised up on the last day. We will stumble, fall, doubt, struggle from time to time. But we continue to come back and feast on Christ and be satisfied into eternity. Let us take heart in that, church, as we weather the storms in our lives and the world around us. And so, Father, we come to You, our wise and true King. We thank You that we are held fast, secure in You. May that truth and that reality permeate every part of our being and bring us joy and confidence and courage in the face of all that we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.